Brother Stephen Dross is going to be in the house next Sunday. And we're excited about that, to have a double portion of the Dross boys here in about a two-week period. And if you loved and were blessed by the ministry of Brother Mark Dross, you're gonna love Brother Stephen also. Wonderful product of a great missionary family. And we appreciate them. I don't mean to keep you standing long, but I do solicit your prayer. Last Wednesday night, we had a preliminary meeting at the Hollander's house. And we're going to start in the new year. We're going to start a Wednesday night small group fellowship there in order to accomplish some varied and diverse things. One is, we want to begin to move in a direction of small group interaction. We're going to be doing that on Wednesday nights here. We're going to have more breakout sessions than we have right now. But as we grow, it's essential for us to create forums and constructs for us to have small group interaction. Because even as small as we are now, it's possible for you to sit over on this side and not know people that are over here and never get to know them unless somebody breaks you out of your shell. And that's just human nature. When we were about 100, 150, everybody knew everybody and everything was very close. And we had a good degree of intimacy in almost everything that we did. That is an essential ingredient in a continued growth curve in the kingdom of God. And so we're gonna continue to approach that in some new forums and some new approaches. And so if you would be in prayer, we'll be starting that meeting at Brother E.T.'s house this week. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a meeting somewhere in the McCalla area. And the families that are there in that area are going to meet together. And we're going to do another pilot meeting there. Brother Travis is going to be overseeing that. Brother Travis and Sister Dakota, they'll be our esteemed elders in that meeting. And we're going to start with just constructing the framework, and then we're going to start inviting neighbors and friends in. Do you know people will come to a house quicker than they'll come to the church house? Brother E.T. and I were comparing notes, but we remember back in the early 70s people having us over for chips and dip or Coke or whatever, and then in the middle of that started telling us about the kingdom of God and Israel coming back to the land and the prophecy of God coming to pass, and something hooked us. There are people in this house right now that were brought in through home fellowships. You can't do away with the church. We need what we're doing here this morning. We got to have what we're going to be doing here on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. But we're going to be working in some small groups. I plan by the end of January to have started at least three of these small groups in the areas. I don't know where this will go. I don't know exactly what it will do. But I do know that it's a net cast. And the Word of God said the kingdom of heaven is as a net cast into the sea. And when Peter cast his out at the commandment of God, it caught so many fish that they couldn't get it into the boat. It was sinking the boat. I'm just telling you, it's a good thing to cast another net. And we're excited about what God's doing there. But I solicit your prayers. I want you to be in prayer for these meetings. We're going to go ahead and have Wednesday night church, just like we always have. And we're going to start having breakout sessions. And you say, well, it won't be all of us under the same roof in the same room doing the same thing. No, it won't be. But we're going to do good. And people are going to wander in and get the Holy Ghost on Wednesday nights. And church is going to be good. But I'm just telling you, it's a season. And we need to be shifting with the season and ready to grow. I want us to go beyond 400. I want us to get beyond that, and I want us to get beyond 5. This is still a relatively small church. At Sister Ioka's church this morning in Sacramento, I imagine they'll have 1,500 people under the roof there, and that's the will of God for the city of Birmingham, to have a big old church that just shakes everything in the town. Well, it is. You say, well, that's just numbers. No, friend, that's people. That's people filled up with the Holy Ghost. That's people with their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's people who've been purged from their sin and have come into everlasting life in a covenant with God. Everybody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise God. We have a very special guest here this morning, Brother and Sister Wells, Pastor and Vincent. You'll know their son, Brother Zach Wells, who's been in this pulpit and ministered to us on a number of occasions. And Brother Wells is going to be helping us with our Christmas banquet tonight. And I've asked him to come and preach in this service this morning. And I'm just excited about him being here. I'm just glad for neighbors and for fellow workers in the kingdom of God. He is the home missions director for the District of Alabama for the United Pentecostal Church. We're just so glad to have you here. I want you to come tell us whatever the Holy Ghost has laid on your heart. Sister Wells, we're glad to have you in the house. God bless you. Tell us what's on your mind.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You know, I don't even have to say that here in this congregation. It just happens. But I will say this, as much as y'all have praised the Lord and as much as we've worshiped Him this morning, we're still way behind. He's worthy. He's worthy. So some of these, your sister there, if you're from the Sacramento church, I went out there one time, and they let me speak and address the crowd. And to just put things in perspective, there were more people in church that Sunday morning than lives in my town. But I want to tell you something. Your pastor's talking about numbers. Every number is one soul. And in God's kingdom, there are no insignificant people. Everyone is important. We need to find our role and fill it. It's good to be here tonight. He wants me to help with some entertainment. He asked me to preach this morning. You're a distinguished pastor. I consider him my brother. I'll try not to mix the two up. I remember I'm preaching this morning and talking tonight. Your pastor is a very well-respected man, not only in our district, but all across this apostolic fellowship. Yeah, he deserves that. He's known as a revival man. If you talk to him over 3 or 4 minutes, he's going to start talking about revival. We're living in the last days. There's going to be a great revival. I think we're in it now. It's good to be here. I used to be somebody myself in and of my own accord. I had a parking place with my name on it. I had a desk with a little, we had my name on it. Now I'm relegated to just being Zach's dad. But that's okay. Everybody's got to be somebody. I wanna preach. Just I don't know how long I'm supposed to preach, and I wanna lay something with you. I wanna leave it. I feel like the Lord ordered it. Brother Sutton asked me to do this back in June. I can go show you on my calendar the day that, because I wrote it down and said, I'm going to Birmingham. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 9. Revelations 1 and 9. Everybody say, amen. Revelation is not a book to be frightened by. It's just part of the book. I mean, you believe the whole gospel to the whole world. Don't leave nothing out. But there's a theme in here this morning I want to touch on. Revelation 1 and 9. Does everybody there say amen? Amen. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Everybody say write. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And you can be seated if you can. If you got one more hand clap of praise in you. If you got one more hand clap of praise in you. I like what Pastor said, from the bottom of my heart. From where I stand, from where I'm at in my situation, I praise His holy name. Right now, just like I am, I'm not going to wait till things get better. He's good. He's God. That may be all we need to know. He's God. Thank you so much for being here. It's good to have Sister Wells with me. She's my number one fan. She's my first wife. I'm planning on having no others. The churches here are the theme of this book of Revelation. The Lord Himself told John, I'm going to show you some things, and then I want you to write them down, and I want you to send them to the churches. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is very concerned about His church. He wrote a book to His church. And He called these churches out by name specifically. And these seven golden candlesticks and these seven stars. And He says these are the churches. And the stars are the angels to the churches. He's specifically sending somebody with a definite message to a particular people. Now, we need to talk about the church for just a minute. How many know that the church is the body of Christ? How many of you know that the church is made up of people? I like what your pastor told me. We're going to take this thing into your house. They won't come to us. We'll go to them. Wow. This message has got to be preached all over the world. But God is concerned about His churches because His churches are full of His people. Amen. So the message is to the church. But in a greater, broader thing, it's to each individual. I like the way the Bible is written. I like the way things happened in the Bible on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one place. And then suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it fell on each of them. And they all began to speak with tongues. I like the words all and each. And it lets me know, brother, no matter how big the kingdom gets, there's always going to be room for me in the kingdom. And no matter how far it goes away from where I come from, you're going to have to bear with me now because I was raised on a farm. And when I get excited, my language reverts back to things I understand. If y'all think I could talk now, you should have heard me before I received the Holy Ghost. After I received the Holy Ghost, 25% of my vocabulary can't be used anymore. That's just the nature of where I came from. But your pastor told me he's a regenerated hippie. So, I mean, all of us came from somewhere. It don't matter where we came from. What matters is where we're going. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. I would like to tell the devil, you can't hold that against me anymore because it's under the blood. And you can't cross that. Y'all going to might as well just get used to it. You're going to have to accept me because I'm in the kingdom. You can't do nothing about it. This is like a nosy neighbor. I'm there. I'm staying. Brother Sutton, the only thing getting out of here is the church. Then why in God's name would somebody want to get out of the church? Only thing that's going to make it is the church. I want to be in the church. Hold my seat. Give me a reservation. I got my ticket punched. I'm going. And God's writing these letters to the church. Write. He says, write. John, write this down. Send it to them. I'm fixing to leave here and tell a story. But I got to make this point. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, John said, I saw one. If the golden candlesticks are the churches, when a sinner walks in off the street, When you invite your neighbor to church, when he gets in the church, he's going to have to see one. And it ain't me. It ain't Brother Sutton. That one I'm talking about. Does anybody know his name? Jesus. We're talking about Jesus is his church. It's a kingdom. Now, the one thing you have to understand about a kingdom is there's only one king. You can't have a coup and overthrow him. He ain't. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. And he ain't going to die because he's already been there and done that and conquered that. Don't worry about him. He ain't going away. Might as well get used to the king. Does anybody love the king? I'm just glad to be in the kingdom. His name is Jesus. Oh, fall in love with him. He said, come and learn of me. A lot of folks say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized in his name. My sins are forgiven. I got it made. No, no, no. Jesus said, you're just getting started, honey. The name of the church is still New Life, ain't it? New Life, New Life. He saw one, right. What you see right. Any of you gentlemen and ladies out there ever heard of John Collis Bandicoot III? John, I'm going to say his name one more time, real careful. John Collis Bandicoot. It's spelled Bandicoot. But I always say Bandicoot the third. You know why you've never heard of him? Because he only exists in my mind. I'm writing a novel about him. I'm writing a story about this fella. And I've already threw a book away and started it and redone because I don't like the way it was going. So I changed it. I don't like the way Mr. Bandicoot was behaving. So I rewrote the book. I don't know when it's going to be ready for publication, but soon. If I were to ask anybody out here, have you ever heard of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle? Some of you have. How many of you have never heard of him? A lot of folks. I'm not trying to be ugly and say that I'm smarter than you because I know things you don't know. I know things about mules that you've never heard of because you haven't been around mules. I have. Everybody's an expert in some field. You could talk to me about things that I've never heard of. I'd be like, man, I didn't know that. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody because they don't know who Sir Arthur Conan Doyle is. But has anybody ever heard of Sherlock Holmes? Most everybody. Sherlock Holmes don't exist. He lived in the mind of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, and he brought him to life. And we've all studied about that great mystery solver and this detective, and he was a creature of somebody's imagination. But he brought him to life and made him a hero. Everybody knows about him. How about A.A. Milne? Anybody know who he is? Some lady back there. Lady sister, bless you for knowing who he is. Some of who of you have never heard of A.A. Milne? Several. It's okay. How many ever heard of Christopher Robin and the 100 Acre Wood and Winnie the Pooh and all those little characters that came to life, the owl and Eeyore and all of that? It lived. All of that lived in A.A. Milne's mind. How about Lucy Maud Montgomery? Heard of her? Sister Wells has. But if I were to ask you, has anybody ever heard of Anne of Green Gables? How many of them know who I'm talking about? That's where she came from. The mind of Lucy Maud Montgomery made these things come to life. And generations of people have read these books and even take things out of these books and would like to build their character around these people. Jesus said, right. I'm going to show you what to write. Can I tell somebody he's the author and the finisher of our faith? He's writing this story. When the devil says, oh, no, 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 no. You're not going to, it's not going to work out that way. Jesus is still saying, but I'm not through writing. Oh, it looks bad around your house. But wait a minute. Jesus has still got the pen. He's the author and the finisher. The author and the finisher. He said he was the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's not talking about a pre-incarnate Christ, a second person of some dogma of somebody's thinking. It's not talking about. It's talking about the very idea of what God was going to do was with him in the beginning. Now, when we become children of God, we get in that story. And the devil might say, you're never going to be anything. And the Lord's saying, devil, hadn't I already put you in your place? Don't listen to the devil. Do you know a lot of things could have happened different in the Garden of Eden had things been done differently? That's a goofy statement I just made. But it's the truth. When Eve sees this snake, now had it been Sister Wells there, let me tell you how it happened. This is what happened. Honey! I can't even start to scream like she can. You scream like a woman. Anybody know how to scream like a woman? I wish my granddaughter was here. She could do it. There's a snake in the garden. She's not going to handle the snake. I killed snakes at our house. I was at work one day. The phone rang. Sister West said, there's a big snake outside our window. I said, what did you do? She said, I threw a concrete block on him. And it landed right in the middle, and he's about 6 foot long, and he's wiggling on both ends. And that's where he was when I got home. You handle the snakes. Don't talk to the devil. It's a dead-end street. It ain't going to have no good come out of it. It ain't going to work talking to the devil. Talk to the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to read the right book. Sister Wells and I... For country folks, we have quite an extensive library. Sometimes just come see me and I'll show you. Actually, we have two or three. There's one in the living room, one between the living room and the dining room, and a couple of them upstairs, and one in my office. And it's books that we love to read. We love to read these books, wholesome books. Wholesome books, and I've decided I'm going to become a writer, and Sister Wells is a painter. Where's the gentleman's going to help me? Well, I brought some props. I cleared it with your pastor. I brought some visuals. All right, can we go back to kindergarten? I brought a visual of some of Sister Wells, a painting, and what I want to make a point about these paintings. Bring the small one out first. Sister Wells is trying to paint. She's been a painter all her life. It's a natural ability that God gave her. And I told her, I said, I'm going to be a writer and you're going to be a painter. But the problem with that is most painters, all those guys that painted those famous 15th century paintings, they didn't become famous till they'd been dead for 300 or 400 years. So that's sad. Now, you got it turned right side up? Yeah. Okay. This is a picture that Sister Wells painted. And she's done a pretty good job, you know. But I had it down at our church one day and was showing some men in our church, and one brother was sitting on the front row, and he looks at it for a minute, and you could tell his mind was wandering, and he got out this imaginary fishing rod. You was thinking about that? You love to fish, brother. Come on, touch a kindred spirit. That's right. Yeah, fishing. The Bible's full of fishing. You're going to sidetrack me here because I love to fish. But he cast his rod in there. He said, man. And then another brother was sitting over here. He said, oh, no, 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 no. We got a hunting camp right over that hill there. And I got a tree stand right up here. You can't see it. See, that's the beauty of what a painter can do. Sister Wells has captured things in everybody's imagination about not only what they see, but what they can't see. And she brings out things that make you think. This painting, if I just let y'all stand there and look at that for a minute, all of you would think of something. Now, there'll always be one smart aleck that says, well, she spilled some paint and just smeared it out. But no, She had an idea, and she was able to bring it. She was able to bring it to life. Now, when the kids was little, Sister Wells was cooking supper, and one of them wanted me to draw a picture of a dog. And I said, "Son, I don't know how to do that." And she said, "Oh, come on, honey, you can do it." So I drew him a picture, and she came in there and looked at it, and she said, "Would you go make sure the pot roast don't burn? I'll handle it." It's a talent she had, and it makes me sick. And I don't have any talent like that, brother. I barely can't tie both of my shoes. But she can see something that nobody else can see, and she can bring this to life. But would you go get the other one for just a minute? Yeah, just lay it down. I'll try not to step on it. But you see, if I can ever learn how to see myself like God can, you see, he knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And he knows what's going to happen to me. He's working on me. Now this other photograph, there's the pictures from the back that she snapped this. Turn that around. And you may recognize one of these characters here. This is Zach when he's about, how old was he? About two? He's about two and he's... He's dancing. He and his little cousin are dancing. Now, I have to be careful because you cannot lie in the pulpit. I want to tell y'all. I really want to tell y'all that he was dancing to that song. It's real. It's real. I know. It's, remember that song back in the early 1980s. Well, they would play that. Sister Wells says he was. But see, I saw him also dancing to that same song that Charlie Brown, he's a clown. You gonna get caught? Just you wait. They were dancing to that. Now, Sister Wells has called this picture joy, just joy, because they're just. And this hung in my dining room for several years. I came in from work one day and it wasn't there. Picture was gone. Well, I got mad. I said, "Honey, what have you done with my picture?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "My picture of Zach and Kimberly dancing." She said, "To start with, it's my picture." That's what she said. She didn't care that I was mad. I said, "Well, where is it at?" She said, "I put it back on my easel. I want to change it." And I jumped up and down. "No, why?" She said, "Well, the background was like a blue, some kind. What color was it? Name on one, huh? Orange. That's close to blue." Anyway, she changed the background, and she touched it up in several places, and then she hung it back up, and I said, "No, I like that." I just got through being angry about her changing it, but when she got finished with it, she said the key word, "It's my picture. I want to shade it a little bit. I want to change it a little bit." Is it possible that sometimes we're in God's will and we're in his kingdom and we're doing what we think he would have us to do, and he wants to take us down off the wall and add a little color? Maybe I need to take this shadow out. It's time for this shadow to come out of his life. Anybody ever had a shadow in your life and God needs to just paint one little stroke on there and take that thing out? And it'll look better when I get through. It's going to be better when God gets. If I could just get in his presence like I've been in his presence this morning, he might be wanting to work on me a little bit. I'm going to take that blemish off. It's my painting. Come on, thank you, brother. You did a good job. Give him a hand. Maybe God's wanting to take us down off the wall, but we're hung on a nail. We hung up. Anybody ever been hung up? Kind of, this is as far as I can go. I've kind of got a, well, I'm trying to make an analogy here. It may be like the gentleman that was roofing the big tall house and he fell off. And he's sliding down the tin roof and he starts praying, "Lord, save me, help me, Lord, save me, help me, help me." And then about that time his overalls catch on a big nail stuck up. Boom, he's hung there. Took a big chunk of flesh off too, but he's hanging there. And then he said, "Never mind, Lord, the nail caught me." That's how silly we can be sometimes. You don't have to work that out, Lord. I've already worked it out. You ain't got sense enough to know God's wanting to paint something. He might be wanting to paint something in or paint something out. Maybe he's wanting to write another chapter. Things ain't going good for that family, but Jesus is saying, but wait a minute. He's fixing to get a promotion. They fixing to have a baby. I can see a new house. Come on. If he cares enough about us that he died for us. You think he's going to leave us hanging on a nail somewhere? And if God starts shaking your world up, he might be fixing to do some work on you. I'm sure Brother Sutton has taught this into all of the story of the potter and the wheel and the vessel. The Bible says it was marred, but there's a thing that everybody wants to not remember. It was marred in his hands. It never got out of his hands. He broke it and remade it, but it never got out of his hands. He didn't throw it away. He didn't sweep it out into trash. My life may feel broken up, but God's saying, oh, if he could just see what I can see. If he'd just keep reading the book. Brother Sutton will tell you we have the distinct advantage over the rest of the world because we can read the end of the book. I know how it's going to turn out. If I could just let him. I got to go to the doctor tomorrow. I'd rather eat a box of Tacks. Well, if I have sense enough to listen to that man, he's going to help me.
That's right.
Or either I can sue him for malpractice. When your pastor's up here jumping up and down and like he's having a kidney attack, all he's trying to do is gather you up and be you, the shepherd of these sheep and lead you into a place where God can work on you. He ain't going to leave us.
That's right.
Story's not going to end like this.
That's right.
Sherlock Holmes fell off the cliff and was supposedly dead. All it was is Sir Arthur Conan Doyle run out of things to write, and it took him a year or two to come up with some more ideas, and he brought him back from the very brink of death. Left the whole public hanging for a year and a half. And then he shows up one day at Dr. Watson's house. Everybody thought he was gone, but just when they needed him the most, here he comes. The devil may have left you for dead. If you deal around in this world out here, when they get through with you, you're going to the curbside. You're going to the dumpster. But just when you need him the most, Jesus will show up. Oh, Lord, I need to quit, but I got to say this. We make too much. We talk about repentance and repentance. We don't make too much of repentance, but some people don't understand what repentance is. A man come to my church the other day. He ain't been to church since, God only knows. I guess 1952 when he was born. I don't know, but he comes to church. And I'm getting ready to preach, and I look back there, and there he sits on the back row. And I go back there and shake his hand, and his wife said it like this. He wants to be baptized. And I thought, what? Well, he ain't even heard me preach. So I preached. Nobody come to the altar, and I'm thinking, he ain't come to the altar. I ought to go out there and get him and snatch him. Let's send Sister Wells back there to get him. He comes up after church and said, I want to be baptized. And I said, you need to repent. And he starts crying. Big tears start running in his cheek. And I thought, you dang bat. I thought to myself, you crazy, Brother Wells. The man's already repented or he wouldn't be here. He said, I got to change the way I live. I got to change my life. That's all repentance is going this way for a while and deciding, I'm going to turn around and go back. When you do that, let me tell you what happens. When you do that, turn around, there's Jesus. He's not very far from any one of us. I wonder if sometimes I don't understand what God's doing. And I'm going to be like Abraham and fix it for him. Can I tell somebody God's not tired? He's omniscient. That means he ain't nothing going to sneak up on him. You can't build a trap to get him in. The Pharisees tried it, and he made them look like they were still in kindergarten. He ain't going to sneak up on him. I've been struggling for the past 10 years with some things. I raised two sons, and they was going to help me run the church at Vincent, and both of them left. I mean, went long ways away. I mean, they can't even come over for the weekend. They gone. I'd be out there in my garden working, and for 5 years, I would be doing something and getting strange. Boys, hand me. And one's in Virginia, and none's in California. I'm not strong enough to get this up there by myself. Zach, could you hand? And I'm not joking. It really happened. It was like I felt like I ain't strong enough. God never gets in a place where he needs me to help him pick something up. He can do it. Amen. He don't never have to say, well, and men, you empty nesters out there, don't try to get your wife to do that because that won't work. Get your brother-in-law or your son-in-law or somebody. But God is not going to get tired. And he sees things better than I see things. The man of God told the king one time, Lord, would you just open his eyes? Would you just open his eyes and let him see what I see? I want to get to where I can see what God sees. Beautiful story in one of the books that we cherish. There's four books. I read them every year. I get these books out and I read each one of them every year. Try to read the Bible all the way through every year. It's more fun to read those books. A man told Mark Twain one time, there's some passages in the Bible that really upset me. I don't understand them, and they really got me concerned. And Mark Twain said, them ain't the ones that bothers me. It's the ones I do understand. If we'd all be honest, bro, sometimes our lives don't quite measure up to the book. That's why we have the book. So read the book. But in this story, this old lady up in the mountains of Kentucky, up in the eastern Kentucky hills, she's got nine brides sitting around her, and they're quilting dresses because the circuit rider's coming in the spring, and there are going to be nine weddings. And the book tells the story of all of those girls, how they caught their man. Now, all of you gentlemen out there that aren't married and you think you're courting and winning and wooing, that ain't how it works. You're just holding up the net. She's the one doing the fishing. So they're going to catch a man. That's what you got to catch a man. This girl, don't laugh at me. We're going to laugh tonight. We're supposed to be. This girl is good at whittling, brother. She whittles. She's a poor girl, and she's not very pretty. I says, that's all I'm going to say about her. She's just not. Because she's got a sister that is stomped down, stop traffic, gorgeous. But she's sick in the bed. And this girl's whittling, and she whittles out this little fox out of a piece of pear wood. And her grandfather says, if you could get that to the county fair over the mountain, chances are you could win the $15 prize and then sell your fox here for $10, and you could have $25. And back then, that would be like having a month's worth of salary now. So she walks over the mountain, sneaks away one morning, and she's going to get that money to give her sister something nice. Her sister's in the bed. I could tell the rest of the story, but she was just playing possum because she was in love with the doctor. Anyway, they get married. They're number seven. They get married. But this girl goes over the mountain, and she's got on a pair of boots, and she's homely, and she gets over there, and she gets lost in this big, ugly guy. You seen a guy like that? Y'all went to school with that guy. His teeth didn't match. His ears was, well, we're just not going. He just didn't. He never got a date, okay? This is the guy I'm talking about. Nobody wanted to go to the box lunch with him. He falls in along beside her, and he's going to show her how to get there. And she don't like him, and he don't like her, and they should be liking each other because both of them are not attractive. This is a story I read. Now, I'm repeating this. I'm not making this up. And he says, where are you going? And she said, I've whittled this pair. And she, this pear wood fox. So she pulls this fox out, and he said, that's pretty good. And then he reaches behind and he pulls out a gray heron, and it's like ready to strike. And y'all ever, you've seen them herons, and them big, they just look, you'll think, I mean, he's just a statue, and then poof, he catches a fish. And he had whittled one of those things. And then out of the other pocket, he pulled out a stick, and it was a flock of swans flying. And she thought to herself, I might well go back home. I ain't going to win the prize. And she said, how did you do that? He said, I whittle what I see. So they go on to the trip. They're walking side by side. They don't like each other. And a terrible storm comes up, and they run up to this cabin out in the woods, and nobody's home. They've gone to the fair, but there's dinner on the table and there's wood in the fireplace. So they just spend the night there. And she goes up in the loft and she's afraid he's going to come up there. I don't know why, because he don't even like her. That's what she thinks. So he goes to bed. She goes to bed and he's sitting by the fire and he picks up a block of hickory wood and he starts whittling. And the next morning when she gets up, he's gone. So she grabs her fox and heads to the fair, and when she gets to the fair, she puts her fox up there and enters it, but she never does see the swans and the heron. And then she hears her name. She's won, but second prize is a piece of hickory, and there's a girl, and you can tell she's a country girl. You can tell she don't have much. She's even got a patch on the knee of her pants. Her hair's kind of disheveled, but her face is beautiful. So she wins the prize and sells her fox, and she's got $27. And she wants to buy that woman because she recognizes that he has whittled a picture of her. And on the way home, she's contemplating all that, and he falls in line with her. And he said, I gave the swans and I gave the heron to the folks there that to pay for our stay. And I entered this view, and I told him, whatever you do, don't sell this. And she looked at it, and she said, I got one question. Why did you make my face so beautiful? And he said, I whittle what I see. I got a feeling today that you just can't quite see what God can see about you. I just wonder. I just wonder if somebody would like to walk up here to this altar this morning and say, Lord, write the rest of the story. Lord, work on my painting. Add another stroke. Put something in or take something off. Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm not going to kick. I'm not going to bug. Do what you will with me, Lord. You can write this story so much better than I can. Amen. I wonder if anybody would, come on, let's just gather around here. I'm sure Brother Sutton will lay hands on all, ever how many of you there are. I want the Lord to work on me. Amen. I'm not ashamed to say, hey, paint another one. Amen. Write another story. Amen. Come on. Let him work on you. In Jesus' name, God, help this poor brother, this precious brother. Lord, help our brother today. Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, my precious brother, Lord, touch his life. Touch his life. Touch his life. Touch his life. In Jesus' name, Lord, could you just minister to him? Could you just minister to this precious sister, Lord? Oh, I want you to write another chapter. I want you to add another page. Lord, work on me. Work on me. Work on me. Work on me.